been a strict Pharisee, one of the religious Jewish elite, really, and he had been a zealous persecutor of Christians soon after the death of Jesus. But he had made a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and he went on to become a zealous advocate of Christ, and he made an indelible mark on Christianity. And he spent the rest of his life as a travelling missionary, if you like, spreading the gospel, the good news, to the whole world, really, setting up Christian communities, the Christian church, wherever he went. And his letters form part of his missionary work, actually. He wrote them to communicate with distant churches, often the churches that he'd set up a little bit earlier, to encourage them, to cajole them, to inform them, and to respond to events that he'd heard were subsequently happening in these churches. And it's so wonderful that we still have them. We have these letters that are full of timeless wisdom. So, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, on what had become known as his second missionary journey, had visited a place called Corinth and had established the church there. And at this point, we really need to say something about that place, Corinth. It was quite a notorious place. It is in Greece. Maybe some of you have visited Corinth. In many ways, at the time of Paul, it was the main city of Greece. It was a really important place trade-wise. It was a crossroads for traders and travellers. And crowds of people from various backgrounds, ethnicities and faiths would roam the streets, hawking their wares, spending money in this vital commercial centre. Beautiful buildings made it actually an architectural jewel of the Roman Empire. And then there were the temples. Lots of temples to gods of all sorts. There were at least 12 temples in Corinth, and the most infamous being the temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, whose worshippers practiced religious prostitution. At one time, there were over 1,000 sacred prostitutes that served that temple, and actually that said everything about Corinth. Corinth was a centre for an open, unbridled immorality, and it had that reputation. So much so that a Greek verb evolved called to Corinthianize, which came to mean to practice sexual immorality. It was quite a dreadful place. So Paul had managed to establish the church in this place, Corinth. And keeping it on track was going to be a huge challenge, as you can imagine. But he then moved on. But it was while he was in Ephesus that news got through to him that all was not well in the church at Corinth. There were divisions within the church leading to instability. There were moral issues. Immorality continued to be a problem in this city where immorality was the norm. There were false teachings which had developed in this ethnically diverse Christian community that had evolved. So Paul, in his letter, sought to address these problems. He knew the church was gifted, but he realized it was immature, and he realized it was unspiritual. And his letter was all about trying to sort out these problems. Paul's letter is all about getting them to develop, to grow up in their Christian faith, to help them on their journey to become more Christ-like, reminding them of what God expects of them when they have put their trust in him. So we come to our readings from Scripture. And Paul, to help the Corinthians in their understanding of what he's saying, at this point uses the analogy, the picture, the metaphor of a building as he describes the church there. So, our first reading, because we've got two little chunks, is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 13, and then 16 to 17. and Paul is writing. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Going to verse 16 now. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So that's our first little chunk of scripture. Our second is chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Paul goes on, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So we come to our second what, our second section, if you like. Okay, this is all very interesting, but so what? And to understand the relevance of these bits of scripture, we need to unpack them a little bit more. It was so appropriate, actually, for Paul, writing to these folks at Corinth, to use the picture of the image of a church building, when, as we said, Corinth was a place full of beautiful buildings and temples. But let's just look at that first passage again that we read, chapter 3, verse 10. Paul starts this little section by attributing his effectiveness in building the church in Corinth to God's grace. Paul writes, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, here Paul reminds the Corinthians that he planted their church as an expert builder. He wasn't just any worker, but the highly skilled contractor. Paul laid the foundation, that important foundation of faith in Jesus Christ himself. The cross and the resurrection were his basic message. And then he goes on to say the others are now building that church further, but each one should be really careful how he builds. You see, the Corinthians were glorifying later construction workers and what they had to say over the founder, the highly skilled master builder. And the problem was that they were now receiving worthless, insipid teaching from these later construction workers, if you like, that was not based on the one true foundation, Jesus Christ. Paul likened church growth to building a building and was stressing the importance of using quality materials. He then reveals in our specific bit of scripture that we've been asked to focus on tonight that the building in this picture, the illustration that he is giving us of God's church, is actually God's temple. And could I have a slide up, please, Nigel? He says, he likens the church to God's temple, and I find this is one of the most helpful images that scripture gives us of the church. He says, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now here he is using Old Testament imagery, so we will only find this helpful if we know a little bit about the temple and its role in the Old Testament. He wasn't talking about all these other temples in Corinth. He was talking about the Old Testament imagery of the temple, because the temple was the building in the Old Testament where God promised that he would meet with his people. The temple was the central place of the ancient Jewish religion. It was considered sacred, powerful, and above all, the place to encounter God. I love looking at the Greek words used in Scripture. Now, the Greek word used here for temple in our passage tells us more about what Paul is saying here. The New Testament uses two words which are translated as the single English word, temple. The normal word is hierion, which refers to the complete temple building, the entire structure. Paul doesn't use that word here. The word that Paul uses is different. It's naos. It means inner court, the holiest place of all, the very part of the old temple where the Jews believed the presence of the Lord dwelt. In ancient days, only one priest once a year encountered the presence of God in the holies of holies. They believed this is where God resided. An appropriate sacrifice once a year was offered for the sins of the priest and the sins of the people. But remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. He died that we might have access to God, not just once a year, but all the time. Because of Jesus, we all can enter right into the sanctuary, the holies of holies, right into the presence of God, not just the priest once a year. So the word used for temple here in our passage, naos, points to the very shrine of God. What Paul is saying here is you, yourselves, it's plural here, all of us here collectively are God's temple. You, we, together, the church, are now the holies of holies where God dwells. Temple is singular, but you here is plural. The Spirit of God dwells in his church. You, the whole community of believers, is God's shrine. Believers corporately, this is what this is referring to, are God's temple. The church is like the temple in that the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. I find what a picture this gives us of this incredible reality that we as a community are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We as a community are a place where God's presence is powerfully among us, surrounding us, pouring forth himself into the places we gather. Just pause for a moment and soak that in. We are a place where God's presence is powerfully among us, surrounding us. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible, immeasurable gift, actually, but what a responsibility. And we'll move on to talk about that in a minute. So moving on to that second little bit of our reading for Corinthians, Paul goes on to address specifically in his letter the problems of the sexual immorality that's in their midst. And he wrote, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And goes on to say, "You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. So these two passages that we've looked at, which refer to the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you look at them quickly, they seem to be saying the same thing, but actually they're not. There is a difference here in what Paul is meaning as compared to the passage we just looked at earlier. Previously, he referred to the church as a whole, as God's temple. But here in our second passage, body is singular, which refers to the fact that in addition to the whole church being a temple, each believer individually is a temple in which God dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Greek word that he uses for temple is naos, meaning our body is an inner sanctuary, the holies of holies, where the Holy Spirit resides. Right from the moment we come to faith, the Holy Spirit enters our body. And therefore, using this analogy of the Old Testament temple, we have the very presence of God living inside of us. Our bodies become a shrine. A shrine is a holy or a sacred place which is dedicated to God. Our bodies are a holy, sacred place dedicated to God. Wow. What a privilege. The Spirit within us is a gift of God. The temple is God's, and here we are told that we are the temple. It means we are God's. And Paul says that here, that you are not your own. We belong to God. And let that just soak in for a minute. And as I often do, when I was looking at this passage, I looked at, most of you will be familiar with the Street Bible, which is a paraphrase of certain bits of the Bible. And I did like the freshness of the way Rob Lacey paraphrased this little bit of scripture. Well, it was the whole 18 to 20 that he paraphrased. It says, sort your sex lives. All the rest of your mess doesn't get into your bones like a dodgy sex life does. It eats away at you like nothing else. Haven't you caught on? Your body is God's new headquarters. His Holy Spirit lives in you. Permanent contract. You don't own you anymore. God's paid out well over the asking price, and he owns the freehold. So if you respect God, then respect yourself. God's your long-term lodger. So in those two passages, we are told the church is like the temple, the inner sanctuary, the holies of holies, in that the Holy Spirit dwells within our midst as a church together. And then your body is like the temple, the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies, in that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So at this point, we're at the so what. We've begun to unpack what our passages mean. But you may be saying, well, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and that place, Corinth in Greece, bears no resemblance to us here in Derby in the year 2018. But actually, I would say most of the problems and questions that confronted the church in Corinth are still very much with us, actually. Immaturity, instability in the church. Are all our church foundations based on Jesus Christ? Is there division, jealousy, Is there immorality in our church? Are there other marital difficulties? I know in some of my previous churches, this has been actually a big problem. Paul's letter, as we said earlier, was all about getting the Corinthians to develop, to grow, to help them on their journey to become more Christ-like, reminding them of what God expects when you've put their trust in him. And actually, this is so applicable, actually, to us today. So then we come on to our now what, our third what. What are we going to do with what we've learned tonight or been reminded of here? Let's just return to that first bit of scripture which said, we gathered here, corporately, the church are like the temple, the inner sanctuary, in that the Holy Spirit is here amongst us. What should that mean practically to us now, tonight? Let's just think of God, the Holy Spirit, relationally living among us as we gather. Isn't that exciting? But actually, what I said earlier, what a responsibility that actually is for us to be pure and fitting for that Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us. How does that make us feel to think of this as us together being the dwelling place of God? Does it bring us to our knees? When I contemplated this thought, or when I do contemplate it, I become quite overawed by what God has done for me through Christ. And it brings to the forefront of my mind my weaknesses and my need for him. And it produces in me a longing to be more and more the person that God wants me to be. In other words, more Christ-like. The fact that we, the church gathered here, are surrounded by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit should make us different. Different from the world. Conscious that we are a holy people. Hilary mentioned that earlier. We are a holy people. Realizing that God amongst us does set us apart from the world. We cannot be contented to be like the rest of the world. Are we a holy people? Can we describe ourselves as a holy people? To be holy is often interpreted as being set apart, separated from the world. And we are called to be different, but we shouldn't be separatist, if you like. Holiness also means living according to the revealed character of God. There's an ancient command that says, be holy as I am holy. I see that as a command for us to be like Christ. Do people see this community of believers here at LMC, this temple of God, as a Christ-like people? When people walk through the doors of the building, is what they see hugely attractive? Because I think a holy people should be a really attractive people. When the Spirit is present among us as we gather corporately, we should reflect Christ. And altogether, that should give us an organic unity, actually. Are we completely united as a church, as a fellowship, as the temple of God? Another way of looking at it is the person of the Holy Spirit does actually raise our accountability towards others in one another, really, in relationships, so that we evolve to treat one another with compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit makes us sensitive to sound doctrine, I believe. Sound doctrine being taught amongst us. Is our foundation based on Jesus Christ? And that should bring joy into our minds and hearts by hearing, receiving the truth together. And the Spirit among us gives us power to to witness in the community and further afield. The Holy Spirit dwells here in this church. Not the building, but us. And our church needs to be driven by this Spirit and nothing else. What a privilege that we are here and part of God's work. Then just to go on and look at our now what with regard to this passage from Scripture. So this second passage, which likens our actual bodies to the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, gives us this wonderful picture of God living inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And if God meant simply to convey the idea that the Spirit lives within the believer, us, he could well have used the words home, house, or residence. But again, by choosing the word temple to describe the Spirit's dwelling, he conveys the idea that our bodies are the shrine, the sacred place in which the Spirit not only lives, but is worshipped, revered, and honored. Therefore, how we behave, how we think, how we speak as individuals, and what we let into this temple through our eyes and our ears becomes critically important. For every thought, word, and deed is important to God as he dwells in us. And actually, how we look after our temple, our body, becomes really important when we think of it as God's sacred place. Whatever we do, wherever we go, he is in us. Therefore, using our bodies in any act of sin or immorality desecrates his holy temple. Paul was so bothered about what the Corinthians were doing with their bodies, of course. In the first century, the Christians in Corinth believed, actually, what many people still believe today, that the body isn't that important and we can do whatever we want with it. Paul writes in verse 19, you are not your own. God owns our bodies. We often may think, this is my body and no one else has the right to tell me what to do with it. However, we are God's. We are made in his image. We are his crowning glory, his crowning creation, really. So what we do with our body, how we treat our bodies, becomes so important. They are shrines. Your body is a sacred place where God resides in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that, I must admit, completely blows my mind. So excited in one way, but again, there's that responsibility. There's a statement that is often bandied about, that we are what we eat. Now, this is true physically. Our physical bodies are the means by which we interact with the world and other people. And with them, with our bodies, we can give honour to God. He marvellously designed our bodies. And yes, I believe we need to live healthy lives and eat a well-balanced diet to honour God. Some people pay far too much attention to that, by the way. We need to get the balance right. But I think we honour God by keeping our bodies in as good shape as we can, so that in turn we can do all the things that God wants us to do. I think by neglecting my body and misusing it, I may be actually limiting my ministry. So are you treating your body as God desires? By taking care of our bodies, I believe, is a way to glorify the Lord. And to go back to that statement, you are what you eat. Well, I think that's also true spiritually. What do we feed our mind on? What do we read? What books do we read? What do we watch on telly that feeds our soul? Is all we do, is all we watch, is all we read fitting for the very shrine of God? We need to be careful what we feed our minds on. And this is why this is a huge responsibility that's being revealed afresh to us tonight. And our reading finished by saying, honour God with your body. God created our bodies for a purpose, to bring him glory and honour. And this is should be the guiding principle for all we do. We only have one body with which to serve and honour the Lord, so we need to do what we can to care for it properly. So do you know that we gathered here together are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So that truth should really reflect, those truths should really reflect the way we live our lives and how we look after our bodies. And this is hugely challenging, actually. And as I say, we're just going to end now by having a time of prayer and ministry as we consider these truths.